every person that was involved in any way with Vacation Bible School this week, I want you just to raise your hand and let us recognize you. I want you to look around at all these hands is going up. I'm telling you, this was a wonderful week. We had a lot of great things happen with our kids this week, but it was also a lot of work. And these people that's got their hands up, keep your hands up for a minute. I think you ought to give them a big round of applause. Let them know how much you appreciate them. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 14. I want to begin with verse number 8 and then read down to verse number 20. So good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord today. I'm excited about being in church. Amen. It's good to be in God's house. Praise the Lord. Verse number 8 of Acts chapter 14. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Verse number 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Would you stretch your hands toward me and pray with me and for me? Heavenly Father, right now we just Father, that you would move in this house, that your spirit would have liberty and freedom to do as you desire. Lord, I pray that you would remove every hindrance and every distraction from our minds and from our hearts. Help us to focus in on what you have for us here today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in power. Come on, lift up your voices with me. Lord, we welcome you in power. We welcome you in power in this house. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm reminded of what Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or persuasive words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I pray that the faith of your people would be in your wisdom, in the power of God, in the power of your word this morning. Hide me behind the cross, and may you be seen, and may you be glorified, and may you be magnified. Change us and transform us in this house, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Last week, I entitled the message, "When You Bring God Into It." How many of you know that wonderful, powerful, miraculous things happen when God comes into the picture? Oh, hallelujah. It didn't matter what the circumstance is, when God gets involved, anything's possible. With men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. A ministry colleague of mine made this statement on Facebook just recently, and it stirred me spiritually. I began to reflect and to sense the leading of the Lord to build a message around this thought. So basically what I want to do today is give you part two of last week's message. Part two, when you bring God's people into it. Here's what my friend said, and I want to just read his quote, and then I want to build the message from there. I understand the meaning and sentiment behind statements like, as long as I've got Jesus, I don't need anybody else. How many of you ever heard that one before? But I don't believe this to be 100% true. Yes, he is 100% faithful and true. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He sticks closer than a brother. But I need you, and we need each other. The Bible is full of admonishments concerning the family of God and our dependence on each other. There were not and never has been such a thing as a loner in the Christian race. We are to bear one another's burdens, praying and encouraging each other. Let's be the true body of Christ and be there for each other. I need you and you need me and others. End quote. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. You cannot continually separate yourself from the fellowship of other believers and it be pleasing to God. Well, I got one amen out of that. Believers in Jesus Christ need one another to make it on this journey. And we need each other even more as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said it this way in chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Because there's some that think they can just be in isolation and think that they just, as long as they've got the TV and as long as they've got their iPod and as long as they've got their smartphones and they're listening, all of that's wonderful. We're seeking to get live streaming set up because we want the message to go out in all the world. All of that is wonderful, but there is nothing like the literal, physical being in the presence of other believers and having that physical touch. How many of you know that we were made to be in fellowship with one another and experience physical touch as human beings? I mean, studies tell us that newborns will function so much better mentally and emotionally if they have lots of touch when they are in those first days and months of their being born. We're the same way. We need each other. He said, I want you to meet together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming again, church. 1 John 1:5 says it like this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. You may say, what does having fellowship with one another have to do with being cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus? According to God's word, it has a lot to do with it. When we truly have fellowship with someone else, I'm not just talking about having a meal. How many know that you can eat a meal with somebody, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have fellowship with them. But when you start to share your life with them, and you start to share God with them, and you start to share what's going on there, and you start, this is what's going on in my life, and I need prayer here, and I need your help here, and you have accountability there and you have encouragement there. That's true fellowship in the Spirit and in the Word. And when you have that kind of fellowship, there is motivation, there is incentive, and there's accountability to keep our hearts true before God. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's motivation and incentive when we're in fellowship with others to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because we're encouraged to not give up in this fight, not give up on the race that we're on, to keep our eyes on Jesus. If they can make it, I can make it. If so-and-so can get through what they experience, then I can too, because God is not a respecter of persons. He wants us all to make it. Oh, Hallelujah. If you've read the New Testament, you understand that Paul was a great man of faith who accomplished a lot for the kingdom of God. He wrote somewhere around 28% of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. However, his accomplishments did not come without much suffering and without help from other believers. Sometimes we look at these men and women of God in Scripture and we think that they were just these standalone giants of the faith. I'm here to tell you there are no standalone giants of the faith. We all need someone else to help us. If you're of the mindset, I don't need anybody else, there will come a time when you will need someone else. Paul experienced lots of suffering. He was told that from Ananias when upon his conversion, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And Paul lists some of those things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times he received 39 stripes. You think you've had a bad day or week? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness, besides all the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's the heart of a pastor. He said in Philippians 3 and 6, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He said all of that stuff, all of those accomplishments, it means nothing apart from knowing Christ experientially and personally. And our present text gives us yet another example of how Paul and his partner Barnabas faced trouble and how they were able to overcome. They began their mission in Iconium, where at first they had great success. The scripture tells us that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the brethren. How many of you know that the enemy will always show up to oppose those who are spreading the gospel? And when you're doing a work for God and you're fulfilling that mission he's put in your heart, you can rest assured the enemy's going to try to fight somehow in some way. And that's why you've got to get your battle armor on. You got to get the full armor of God on and get ready for battle. The enemy's going to show up, but that's okay. The Holy Ghost is going to show up too. And greater is he that is in you, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, we're getting out into the community and we're going into the schools. The enemy's going to fight, but I'm here to tell somebody today and encourage the church of God, it's time to rise up in the name of Jesus and be militant in spirit and militant in spiritual warfare. Oh, glory to God, and know that God is for us and not against us. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord praise in the house. Hallelujah. That's when you got to dig in your heels and be determined to move forward in spite of the opposition. Paul and Barnabas didn't let the Jews intimidate them. Over and over, we see persecution in the book of Acts. And each and every time they're persecuted, they just rise above it. We need to rise above it, Spirit. This is what God's called me to do. This is the mission he's given me. This is the purpose. This is the vision. No matter what, I'm going forward. There's going to be setbacks, but I'm going forward. The Bible says they stayed there for long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In other words, they just didn't run whenever things got hard. They stayed there long enough to see God work through the difficulties, work through the opposition, and God blessed in spite of the enemy's opposition. But how many know sometimes Things get worse before they get better. Sorry to report it. It's just reality. They learned that a violent attempt had been made by the Jews and Gentiles and rulers to stone them. And when they became aware of this, the Bible says they fled to Lystra and Derbe and began preaching the gospel there. Verse 9 tells us when they came to Lystra, they found a man there who from his mother's womb had never walked. Paul, observing that he had faith to be healed, said, "Stand up." And the Bible says that he leaped and walked. Can you imagine what a scene that was? Had never walked before. Oh. Now here's where it gets real interesting. Verse 11. When the people saw what they had done, how this man had, who had never walked before, began to walk, they thought they were gods. They got the oxen out, the garlands out, the Bible says, and they started to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And of course, what are you doing? They ran and tore their clothes. What are you doing? We're men just like you. Give glory and give honor to God. So let's summarize for a moment. Paul and Barnabas fled Iconium because they were about to be stoned. They came to Lystra to help a man who had never walked before. What was intended to bring worship and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ was now bringing worship to themselves. Things couldn't get any worse, right? No. It wasn't over yet. Now the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra looking for the apostles. They were not satisfied having them out of the city. They wanted them dead. The Bible says in verse 19 that having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So the same crowd that was just singing the praises of the apostles and offering them sacrifices were now stoning Paul. Isn't it amazing how quickly some people can turn on you? I know you've never experienced that. I mean, I think you really need to, but we need to be aware of people who are always just pouring praise on you and they have nothing but warm things to say about you. I've learned in ministry, if that's always coming for, beware, because there's no telling what they might be saying behind my back. Because I'm going to tell you something, you're not perfect and neither am I, and I've got faults, and if you're always trying to butter me up or butter somebody else up, there's probably something wrong with that. Because I've got flaws, and if you stick around me long enough, you'll see them. You stick around people, other people long enough, you'll find those flaws. But that's where love comes in, because you love in spite of the flaws. Come on, give God praise for that. That's a word. Scholars differ over whether or not Paul was actually dead. Some say that he was severely wounded, and others say that he was literally raised from the dead. But whether he was dead or not, to me, is irrelevant. It's not the point. The point is the power of God was working through others to help Paul when he was at his weakest. They gathered around him. The Jews had supposed him to be dead. But how many of you know that when we gather around one another in the body of Christ, how when we begin to pray and we begin to believe God and we begin to touch God on their behalf, because there's sometimes we don't have enough faith in and of ourselves to carry us through. But when somebody else has faith for us, hallelujah. Yes, we've got to exercise our own faith, but there's times in your Christian walk when your faith is weak and you need the strength of somebody else's faith to carry you through that situation. And Paul is laying there supposing to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, I'm here to tell somebody today, there is power when the people of God gather around one another. When you bring God's people into it, things change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can just see the disciples as they gather around Paul and begin to pray. Perhaps they even got down and laid hands on him. I believe they were Pentecostal. They were filled with the Spirit, right? Acts chapter 2, they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. They believed in laying on of hands. They'd seen Paul do it before. probably seen others do it. And they began to lay hands on Paul and begin to pray. Perhaps they said something like, Lord, you see the sacrifice of this man. You see the love he has for you. We don't believe that you are finished with him, Lord. There's still a work for him to do. Now, Lord, I pray that you will reach your mighty hand down with your mighty power and lay your healing hand on Paul and raise him up for your purpose and your glory. And something began to move within him, and some limbs began to move, and he began to open up his eyes, and he began to see the disciples. He began to see his friends. Oh, because the last thing he had saw before that was something that was rocks coming at him, and he'd going to the ground, and he was out for the count. But how many of you know that when God's people get involved and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move in them and through them, it's not just Jesus we need. We need Jesus and his people to make it on this journey. We're on. Hallelujah. Jesus is all I need. No, you need Jesus and his people. You need Jesus in the church. Because that guards against deception too. How many of you know that deception abounds these days? That's what John was saying. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And part of walking in the truth is walking in fellowship with one another. And it keeps us from falling into the spirit of error. Some of you might have feel like you've been stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. You've had one circumstance, one situation, one trial after the other, and you feel that you're at the end of your rope. There are those of you that have written you off and said there's no hope for you, but in Jesus there is always hope. David said in Psalm 38 and 15, for in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. You are my refuge, my fortress, my God. In you I will put my trust. I'm telling you, when it looks hopeless and it looks dismal, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember the times when we really needed him in the past and he showed up. We need to remember when he sent someone to gather around us and tell us there's still hope, to tell you that Jesus still saves, that Jesus still delivers, that Jesus still heals, that Jesus, hallelujah, still rescues from sin. We need to know that God has always shown up, even when we thought he was late. I'm here to tell you he's always on time. Hallelujah. Always on time. That's why we need one another so desperately. We were not made to survive on our own. As great of a man of God that Paul was, in times of trouble, he needed someone to gather around him and help him. I need help getting this coat off right now. He needed help. But like I said a few moments ago, Paul was not a standalone giant. He was a man who relied on the prayers of others. I think it was Brother Joe that said this. He said it a number of times in the seniors' meetings and other places. He says, I want everybody to pray for me. Pray for me so much that God gets tired of hearing my name come before the throne. And he just goes ahead and gives you whatever you request because he's just tired of you coming. And we know that's a human way of seeing that. God doesn't get tired of us coming to him. But that's just the imagery that Brother Joe has in his mind. We all need others to pray for us. And you should never get in the place where you act like you don't need somebody to pray for you. That is an arrogant and prideful spirit. We should always say, yes, please pray for me. Every time you pray, please remember me in prayer. Because we need the prayers of others. And to think that you can make it all by yourself is deception. It's a spirit of the enemy that says, I can do this all by myself. It's a spirit of pride, and God hates pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need prayer like never before. Prayer. Notice how many times Paul asked for prayer to accomplish the purpose and mission that God had given him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. In other words, when you pray for others to be delivered from evil, God is going to deliver you from evil. That tells me I've got a responsibility. If I want to be delivered from evil, I've got to pray for others to be delivered from evil. And so I'm making it a regular part of my prayers for the church. Lord, lead your people away from the pitfalls of the enemy. The enemy is sly and he is cunning and he's deceitful. God, I pray you lead them away from the pitfalls of the enemy. Lead them away from the snares of Satan. Oh God, and as I do that, I believe that God's going to keep me as well, because you're praying for me that God would lead me away from evil. He would lead me away from wickedness. He would lead me away from sin. And together we can live the holy and godly and righteous life that he intended for us to live. Amen. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And verse 25 said, he said, brethren, pray for us. I believe he's saying, you know what? I can't live this blameless, holy, godly, sanctified life without the prayers of others. Ephesians 6:10, I love this passage. We should all live by this on a regular basis because we're in spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wicked schemes and wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. You can see it there in Ephesians chapter 6. But in verse number 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me. Paul saying, don't forget me, please. And for me. This now came to mind. I'm gonna, you know, one of the things that I always remember about my Granny Whitson was every time I would leave her house, please pray for me. Don't you forget to pray for me now. Every single time I visited there, please pray for me. Hallelujah. She recognized the power of prayer. She needed prayer. She couldn't do it by herself. Because the enemy, as great of a woman of God as she was, the enemy fought her mind and fought her life, just like he fights you and fights me every day. We need each other in this race. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How many of you know that we need boldness to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of who we are and what we believe and who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? In Acts chapter 12, Herod had already killed James and John, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And now he was planning to kill Peter also. But it was the people of God who prayed. The Bible says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. How many know that constant prayer by the church brings miracles? Constant prayer. They were not satisfied with Peter being in prison. They had already put James to death. God, we need a miracle. We need you to intervene. How many know through that constant prayer, the Lord sent an angel, and an angel came to Peter and touched him on the shoulder and said, hey, get up, let's get out of here. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it, but thanks be unto God. It was the grace of God and the prayers of the saints that led Peter out of that prison. He showed up at the prayer meeting. They were praying for Peter to be released, and Rhoda came to the door and saw Peter and recognized him, went back to the prayer group and said, Peter's outside. They didn't believe him. There's something wrong with you. You're distressed in some way. No, I'm here to tell you today, prayer still changes situations. Prayer still opens prison doors. Prayer still brings miracles. It might even be standing at your door. You haven't even seen it yet. So you've got to open your eyes and see what God's doing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been beaten and threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You remember that story? They were threatened, don't you say his name anymore. This name is causing all kinds of commotion and trouble. I'm here to tell you that Jesus' name is still stirring people up. So much so that some people don't even want you to mention his name in public arenas. You can mention Buddha and you can mention Allah. You can mention all the other ones, but you say the name of Jesus and people get their feathers ruffled. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a reason why people get their feathers ruffled. It's because there is no other name given under heaven among men by which much must be saved than the name of Jesus. It's the name that still sets the captives free. It's the name that still sets the demons at flight. It's the name that heals bodies. I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is powerful. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like there's somebody going to be watching online because this is going to go on later. In the name of Jesus, you can be healed. In the name of Jesus, you can be set free. Come on, believe with me, church. In the name of Jesus, you can be saved. In the name of Jesus, your body can be healed. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, I don't care what kind of opposition and threats are coming against you. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Anybody here believe that when you pray, foundations still are shaking, situations are changing, miracles are taking place? Anybody believe that prayer still changes people and things and situations? Oh, hallelujah. And when they had prayed, I'm trying to bring this to a close, back to my opening story for a minute. Some people say, all I need is Jesus. But that's not entirely true. It reminds me of the story of the little boy, and you may have heard this one before, who was frightened one night during a thunderstorm. Terrified, he called out from his room, Daddy, I'm scared. His father, not wanting to get out of bed, called back, Don't worry, son, God loves you and will take care of you. There was a moment of silence. The little boy said, I know God loves me, but right now I need somebody who has skin on. I'm telling you, church, today, we need to be Jesus with skin on to each other and to the world. Let me say that one more time. We need to be Jesus with skin on to each other and to the world. To just tell the man in Luke chapter 10 who was robbed and beaten and left for dead that all he needed was Jesus was a great injustice and wouldn't help him whatsoever. The preacher came by, the Levite came by, but it was the Good Samaritan, Jesus with skin on, who had compassion, bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, sent him into the city to the inn, and paid his bill. That's what it means to be Jesus with skin on. Jesus with skin on. See, 1 John 3 and 16 elaborates a little more on this. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love with just words. Let us love with actions. You know, we could just easily say, I know this is not what we're doing, but just for the sake of illustration, bear with me for a moment. We could easily say, Lord, we love those kids over at Oakley. We love those teachers over there. And the prayers that we pray for them are so vitally important. But if there's needs there and we have resources to help meet those needs, I'm just using this as an example. Are you with me? Then what good does that really do? Because love, we're not supposed to just love in word or in tongue, but in action. And I was so indelibly impressed and moved upon by the Spirit as we had 19 people from the church this past Friday who were able to go over to the Oakley School and share love with people. And the people, those teachers and those staff members, they were so thankful and so receptive, so welcoming, that we would care enough to bring $2,600 worth of school supplies and be there to give them a meal before school starts and to partner with them throughout the year. And by the way, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, fill out your application online and become a volunteer within the Buncombe County Schools and get involved somehow, because they need help. Let's don't just love in word or in tongue, but in action. I just want to show you just a few of these pictures, if you'll put that on the screen, that we, some experiences on Friday. Thank you, Elijah. He's got to wake up. He went to sleep. The screens go off. Technical difficulties. Okay, well, all right. If you get them up, just raise your hand at me and we'll show them in a few minutes, okay? We've got to love in action, church. That's what we've got to do. We've got to be Jesus. Listen, with skin on. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we got to be Jesus with skin on. Yeah, Jesus is going to help people. He's going to touch people. He's going to heal people. He's going to save people. But you know who he's going to do it through? Put your hands out with me. He's going to do it through your hands extended. Regardless of their skin color. Keep your hand out if you can. Regardless of the ethnicity or socioeconomic status or any of that. Just, Lord, work through me. Love through me. Use me. Touch people through me. Heal people through. Give them hope through me. People need hope. There's one lady that we were talking to on Friday. She looked at us and said, "Shit, I don't believe." We didn't push Jesus down her throat. Praise the Lord. We didn't tell her, "Well, you need to repent." No, we just said, "You know what? We respect your beliefs, and we're praying for this school." And I believe she was impressed that we weren't trying to just there as a presence. When the opportunities become available, yes, we'll share Christ. But you've got to use wisdom in that. You've got to use wisdom in that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But listen, be Jesus with skin on. These kids right here received some of the school supplies. They didn't have anything, and the principal sent me that picture. Here's some more of them right here. There's a little girl that's behind that lady. You can't really see her, but they're hugging her. She's thanking them for the school supplies. This is all the people from here who went on Friday. Would you stand with me? Would you lift your hands to the Lord and offer yourself as a vessel?